come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together again, and please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue in our exposition of the book of Ephesians. We are looking in these days at verses 26 and 27 as we see here Paul address the area of anger. Look with me, please, verse 26 and 27. Paul writes, and he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you now, and we pray that you would grant to us that ministry of your Spirit, that he would come and open up to us your word, that he would apply its truth to us, that it would bring conviction, conversion, that it would bring encouragement. And Lord, that we as your people would seek by your grace to receive that word humbly and with readiness of heart and with a desire to obey what it says. Father, we pray that even today, if there are those apart from Jesus Christ, that you in your sovereign mercy might draw them to your Son, that they might turn from their sin and find Christ as their Savior. All for your honor and all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been noting in this section of Ephesians, verses 25 through 32 is this practical section dealing with various topical areas of the new life in Christ. It all has to do with a putting off and a putting on. We're to put off those sinful habits. We're to put on holy habits in their place. So it is a twofold reality. We have seen this about speaking the truth and not speaking falsehood, verse 25. And now we are looking at the topic of anger. And of course, we said that the twofold idea, the putting off is sinful anger, the putting on is righteous anger. As we have noted in verse 26, this is, of course, two present tense imperatives. Be angry, that's the first imperative, and do not sin, that's the second imperative. We have noted various definitions of anger, and one that I have repeated, I'll do it again, by Pastor Nichols. He says this in giving a brief definition of what is anger. He says, quote, "Anger is a hot displeasure of the heart or soul, which is experienced in response to something you perceive to be wrong and which calls for just retribution and repayment." We've talked about the three categories of anger. We've talked about divine anger. And, of course, we have said several weeks ago on that subject that when you look at the Bible, whenever it talks about anger, there are more references to God's anger than to any other category or subcategory of anger. 470 references to God's anger. Then we considered the second category, which is human righteous anger. That is righteous indignation, and we spent a couple of weeks looking at that. We looked at examples of righteous indignation in the lives of people in the Bible. We looked at Moses. We looked at King Saul. We looked at Jonathan. We looked at the Apostle Paul. We looked at the Corinthian Christians. As you'll recall there, they were angry at their sin. They had indignation about their own sin. All of those are examples of righteous indignation. And of course, the greatest example for us is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He bridges the gap, doesn't he? He is both divine, and yet he is also fully human. And so both categories. Jesus is several times in the Gospels seen to be angry and have indignation. We looked at Mark 3. Mark 10 and John 2, where he turned over the tables and made a cord there, a whip of cords, in order to drive people out of the temple. Finally, we said last time, as it relates to righteous anger, several things. Just to summarize this subject, we said its characteristics, Number one is that righteous anger arises from a true zeal for the Word of God and the will of God. That's where it comes from. Number two, it is provoked by sin, vice, idolatry, evil, false doctrine. Those are the things that provoke righteous indignation. And then number three, its aim is threefold. It is aimed, or its desire, its goal, is the glory of God, the promotion of the cause of Christ, and for the good of the person that we are angry with. When we are angry at someone, righteous indignation is not because we don't like them, but because we love their soul and we're angry at the sin that we see. Someone has said this about righteous anger. They said, quote, "The way to be angry and sin not is to be angry only at sin." I think that's a good way to put it. When we have righteous indignation, what we are angry about is sin and that which displeases the Lord. Today we want to take up that third category, and that is the category of sinful anger. Someone has said that sinful anger is like an acid that destroys its own container. Someone who has sinful anger, it is very destructive to that individual. Listen to the words of John Gill. What is sinful anger? And this comes right out of his commentary on Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "There is an anger which is sinful," after describing what righteous anger is. And then he says, this is what it is. "As when it is without a cause, when it exceeds due bounds, when it is not directed to a good end, when it is productive of bad effects, either in words or actions," that is the anger, you know, it either results in bad actions, you're mad at somebody and you go and kick them in the shin, well, that's bad actions, your anger led to sin, or bad words, you're mad at someone and so you cuss them out, well, that's obviously sinful anger. And then finally he says, "or when it is soon raised or continues long." So there again you have various components of what sinful anger looks like. What are the characteristics of sinful anger? Today what I'd like to do is follow, as we have in past studies, this subject as it is dealt with by Dr. Wayne Mack. Many of you are familiar with that name, a trailblazer in biblical counseling, nouthetic counseling, kind of a protege of Jay Adams, if you're familiar with that name. He's written a book on the subject of anger. He says there are several elements of what comprises sinful anger. Let me give you three of them today. And this is what we're going to be looking at. Anger is sinful, number one, when we become angry for the wrong reasons. Very much like what John Gill said, when it is without cause. Whenever our anger is motivated by the wrong reasons, we are angry because of envy, because of jealousy, because of selfishness. That's evil, sinful anger. Number two, sinful anger is when we allow our anger to control us. Having anger control our emotions instead of being in control of our anger. So it kind of takes over, and that's sinful anger. And then number three, when we allow anger to be the dominant feature of our lives. That is, whenever everything that we do and everything that we touch and every aspect of our life is, it almost has kind of a painting of anger on top of it. There's anger all the time. So let's look at these three different characteristics of sinful anger. Number one, anger is sinful when we are angry for the wrong reasons. And let's look at biblical examples. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Again, these are, most of them, very familiar examples, but it's good to review them, rehearse them as we look at it in light of the subject of anger. And the first example of sinful anger, being angry for the wrong reasons, is found in the sinful anger of Cain. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry." There's the anger. "And his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" So here we have these two brothers in this very familiar story from Holy Scripture. And the two brothers each bring an offering to the Lord. And God had regard for Abel's offering. It was from his flock. It was the firstborn of his flock. And yet, God did not have regard for Cain's offering. And so that made him very angry. "God, why did you not accept my offering?" Why is this so? Why is it that his offering was rejected? Well, there are many reasons that we could list. First of all, whenever you compare this with the record of Hebrews chapter 11, where this very subject is taken up, you will discover that Abel's offering was offered by faith, whereas Cain's was not offered by faith. So that's the first contrast. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 declares. And so it was without faith. Secondly, very likely, and this is kind of reading between the lines, but this is consistent with what Reformed teachers often will point out, God must have given some instruction as to what he wanted in his offerings. It is unrecorded, but it is assumed in this story. God must have given to them the instruction that it is to be from the flock. As we see the record throughout the Bible, offerings were of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the Scripture declares. And so it must have been from the flock. Secondly, the idea of being the first fruits, the firstborn, not just any old average offering of whatever's left over at the end of the day. And congregation, that points out for you and me a principle for us today as well, doesn't it? God desires the first and the best of what we are and who we have. Amen? He desires that we give him not what's left over, but the very best of who we are and what we are in our service to him. Well, this, of course, in Cain provoked him. And he was, according to the Scriptures here, he was, verse 5, very angry. His face had fallen. In other words, he was so angry that you could just see it in his face. You know, people can get angry and you not ever realize their anger because they can mask it. They can conceal it, can't they? I mean, they can be boiling on the inside and just smiling on the outside. But there's a kind of anger that is so fierce and it is so hot that it's like you can just see it on their face without them even saying anything. They are mad. As we used to call it, stomping mad. They're just mad at something. Well, that's what we see about Cain here. He was angry at God, And yet he had no right or reason to be angry at God. He was angered with God, and it was a sinful selfishness on his part because his offering was rejected. And so he was selfish. That's the wrong reason to be angry. Secondly, as many have pointed out, it was a sinful jealousy of his brother's offering being accepted. So not only was he selfish in his motives, but he was jealous and envious of his brother. You see how this anger all arises from sin in the heart. It all arises from a disposition that is wrong-headed at its very root. And so that's our first example. Turn with me in your Bibles now over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Again, just kind of following examples like we have done with the other categories of anger. Another example of sinful anger, being angry for the wrong reasons, is found in the life of King Saul. And you know, we keep coming back to King Saul, don't we? We have seen an example of King Saul in previous expositions where he had a righteous indignation, and we have also seen him have the opposite of that. And here again in 1 Samuel 18, we see another example of his sinful anger. Picking up our reading in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, verse number 6. It says, "And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And notice verse 8. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Well, we read in verse 8, Saul was very angry. Why was he very angry? Why was he displeased? Well, this was a case of selfish anger. He was selfish. Again, he was jealous. Why are they praising David above me? I'm the king. And filled with pride and envy and jealousy, he was enraged that they were saying this: "David, tens of thousands, and me, only thousands. I don't like that at all. I want to be the big cheese. I want to be number one. I want to be the one that's lifted up the biggest and the best." And so again, we see this jealousy. He was mad because David was praised and recognized, even though David had done absolutely nothing to him. Look with me, if you will, turning in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. We see this sinful anger in Cain, King Saul. Consider with me the sinful anger of King Ahab. King Ahab. This story here, again, is a familiar story in Holy Scripture, and it is another example of sinful anger. And we read in 1 Kings 21 and verse 1, "Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.'" I mean, this was family property. He didn't want to let go of family property. Verse 4, listen to the response of the king. It says, "And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. He made a request. And of course, there was that every right of an individual to refuse that. That was his property. Naboth had that property. It was a family possession. He had no injunction legally according to the law of God to give it to the king. And yet we read in verse 4, notice the words there to describe King Ahab. It says that he was vexed and sullen. The word there, vexed, is the idea of anger. He was angry and he was sullen or depressed. He was angry because he was denied what his selfish heart desired in this case. His anger was motivated by his selfish desire for that vineyard. And of course, we know the rest of the story. We know about his evil wife, Jezebel, how she concocted that cruel scheme whereby Naboth would be killed and the vineyard would be secured. But of course, there were consequences to that as well. We see King Ahab. He, of course, was an evil king, and we see his evil anger in this story. It's interesting. He was like a little child. He went home, and he got on his bed, and he sulked, and he wouldn't even eat. You know, like a little three-year-old that's throwing a tantrum, mad at everything and everyone. I'm not even going to eat. This is the selfish anger of King Ahab. Couple of examples in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, first of all, over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here we have the example of the Jews in the synagogue of Nazareth who got very angry. And we read here, just taking up our reading in Luke chapter 4, let's begin in verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And notice in verse 22 their response to this incredible scene. It says, and all spoke well of him, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So we see here they were marveling at what he said, but they were also wondering because, wait a minute, we know who this person is. We know where he's from. And so there was this mixed reception of what the Lord had done and what the Lord had said. In verses 23, all the way down through verse 27, the Lord Jesus responded by giving Old Testament citations. Various examples in the Old Testament citing that when Israel rejected God's prophets, God sent those spokesmen to others, even to the Gentiles, which was very provoking to the Jews. And notice after Jesus spoke those words, they no longer were marveling at the gracious words of Jesus anymore. No, verse 28, we read their reaction to Jesus' words. It says, and when they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they attempted to kill Jesus, verse 29 and 30 tells us, but they were not able, of course, to do so, because God was superintending every detail of the Lord's life, as He is ours. But congregation, what I want you to notice here is that Jesus spoke the truth to them. He proclaimed the Word of God to them. And what was their reaction to the truth of God, to the Word of God? Verse 28, it says that not just some of them got a little bit irritated, but that the whole synagogue was filled with wrath at the Lord Jesus. What an incredible expression of sinful anger at the Lord and at the Word of God. Here again we have this example of sinful anger is being angry for the wrong reasons. Here, of course, they were angry because the Word of God, the truth of God, had provoked them and convicted them. Congregation, the Word of God corrects sin. Amen? We should not walk away from a sermon and say, you know what, I didn't like that sermon because he was stepping on our toes today. He stepped on my toes today. No, that's exactly what the Word of God does. But sinners are inclined not to respond with humility and repentance and obedience, but rather to be filled with wrath and be angry. I didn't like that whatsoever. He was preaching against my sin. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit was applying it to your sin. Repent and obey the Word of God. Another example we want to look at again is in Luke. Turn with me over in Luke chapter 15. Again, just looking at several examples in the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, where we see sinful anger is anger provoked for the wrong reasons, for sinful motives and reasons. The example here in Luke 15 is the example of the parable of the prodigal son. This, of course, is a story that Jesus told. And, of course, Luke chapter 15 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter about three stories where there was something lost and something found. We read, of course, in the first seven verses about the lost sheep. We read in verses 8 through 10 a parable of a lost coin. And then we read in verses 11 through 32 about a lost son. And each of these three parables is Jesus describing our Heavenly Father, isn't he? He is saying, our Heavenly Father seeks out that which is lost. We have a Heavenly Father that is concerned for the lost. He reaches out, He searches, He turns over whatever is hidden, and He seeks out and saves the lost. What a beautiful picture this is of God's gracious love and His concern for the lost. So when we come to the parable of the prodigal son, it is just another one of those stories basically reinforcing that same reality. And yet here in this story, there is an interesting statement of the players of the story that points to this issue of sinful anger. We have the younger son who decides he wants his share of the inheritance. And he goes, he leaves, he's selfish and sinful, he spends everything. He finally comes to his senses as he's there in the pig slop, as it were. And he says, I'm going to go back and maybe I can be received back as just a servant to my Father. And of course, the picture of our Heavenly Father, as demonstrated in this story, is that the Father sees his son and is he angry with him? No, he receives him back with love. He says, we're going to put on the biggest party we've ever had. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to do everything we can and have a big celebration. because that which was lost has now been found. But of course, there is another brother in the story, isn't there? He's not the brother who ran away. He's the brother that stayed and served all these years, and yet his heart is not right in this situation. Picking up our reading in verse 25, it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near into the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" Verse 28, "But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends.'" You hear the selfishness of that statement. "But," verse 30, "when his son, this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Well, congregation, we see here obviously in verse 28 the example of his anger. Is the other brother, the older son, is he celebratory? Is he, "Oh, thank the Lord, this wayward brother of mine has come back. Let's join in with a celebration." No, he has this sinful anger, and the sinful anger is motivated by wrong reasons to be angry. He is angry because of a selfishness, because he is jealous that they are honoring, recognizing, and celebrating his brother. He says, here I've been here all these years, and I never left. Where was my celebration during all of that? Where was my distribution of funds so that I could celebrate with my own friends?" And it is an example, again, of sinful anger. Anger for the wrong reasons, motivated by sin, selfishness, jealousy, envy, pride. All of these things are at the root of sinful anger. Secondly, whenever we think about sinful anger, not only is it described as being angry for the wrong reasons, but number two, it is being angry to the point where we allow anger to control us. Control us. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. A couple of verses I want to look at in the Proverbs here as it relates to this idea of anger controlling a person. And we read, first of all, in Proverbs 16 and verse 32... it says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Notice there the language there. Whoever is slow to anger, that is, he has his anger. It's not like he doesn't have anger, but he's slow to anger, and he's in control of his anger. He is more mighty than a conqueror of a city. Wayne Mack says this, and I quote, "A person who controls his anger is better than a conquering general. Indeed, it can sometimes be harder to conquer your emotions than to conquer a city." And yet this is an example of anger under control. And that's what God calls us to. Someone who has sinful anger does not have his anger under control. Look with me, if you will, over Proverbs chapter 25. Chapter 25. And look with me at verse 28. Here again is this idea of a lack of control as it relates to anger. Proverbs 25 and verse 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken in and left without walls. Having no self-control, a lack of self-control, it is destructive to your own soul. It is a warning that we are to control our anger, or our anger will control us. And that's the point. And we can control our anger. We have that capacity. We have that innately as God's people. It's like the story of the young couple got married, and all they did is fight. Sadly, that sometimes happens. And so you could hear their fights in the neighborhood. Even a block away, you could hear them. They were yelling and screaming. You could hear them. They were at their throats. And you could hear it a block away. If you were one of their next door neighbors, you could actually hear every word that was said. And yet, as they were in one of these fights, and they were yelling and screaming at each other's throat, then they get a phone call. And the wife goes like this. You know, basically, put a hold on this yelling, picks up her phone, it's her boss. Hello? After yelling and screaming and blood red face, and yet their tone completely changes. That's an example of being in control of our emotions. She turned off the anger, off the hostility, and spoke with a very different spirit when she was talking to her boss on the phone. Sinful anger is being out of control. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible, still in Proverbs. Look with me in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Not only is sinful anger, whenever we are angry for the wrong reasons, when we allow our anger to control us, but number three, anger is sinful when it becomes the dominant feature of our lives. Proverbs 22, and look with me, please, verses 24 and 25. Here the scripture says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Two things I want you to note there, the phrases given to anger and wrathful man. The idea here is that anger completely controls his disposition. It is the dominant force, so that every time you're around him, he's just spewing forth anger. It may be very loud, it may be less loud, but there's anger always. There's angry all the time. This is not someone who gets angry on occasion. We all get angry on occasion. And in terms of righteous indignation, we ought to get angry on occasion. Amen? That's a biblical mandate. And it is a reflection of what Jesus gave us as the example and our Heavenly Father as well. No, this is someone who has a disposition of always being angry. Again, Wayne Mack says this, quote, if other people's first impression of us is that we are touchy, irritable, or easily annoyed, then we may have a problem with sinful anger. That is, if our very demeanor all the time, everywhere, always, is this spirit of anger. That is sinful anger. Yes, we are to be angry at certain things, but we are to sin not. Now, turn back with me, if you will, in your Bibles, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we note here, having considered a definition of sinful anger, having noted these three characteristics of sinful anger, note with me, please, in verse 27 of our text, here we have this issue of our adversary and anger. Paul writes and he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. In other words, whenever we engage in anger, we must be very careful. It does not become sinful, and it gives the devil an opportunity. That's what he says about this subject of anger. Listen to what Joel Beakey says. He says this, quote, "Sinful anger gives Satan a foothold in the heart. Whenever we have sinful anger, we're opening a door. We're cracking it for the adversary to come in." And what does he do? He takes that anger and then he multiplies other sins based upon that original anger. For example, the devil can tempt us when we have sinful anger to resentment. What is resentment? Well, it is anger that is held on to and it is internalized. Again, it may not be viewable on the outside. No one may be able to see it except you and God, but it is this resentment that's there nevertheless. Notice in our text, look at verse 26, part B, having stated, "Be angry and do not sin," he says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." That is, you're to deal with it. You're to keep short accounts. If someone has made you angry, you have a responsibility to get it dealt with immediately. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because the devil is given an opportunity, and he can take that angry occasion and turn it into a settled resentment against that person. And you don't want that, because you will be led down a path of disobeying God's word that we are to love each other and we are to embrace each other and we are to be kind towards each other. And yet if you have resentment in your heart toward that person, those things will not be easily done. So resentment, the devil can tempt our sinful anger to the point of resentment, ongoing, held on to anger. Secondly, the devil can tempt us to bitterness. What is bitterness? It is an ongoing animosity in the heart. This is not just a little bit of resentment in the heart. This is where it's ratcheted up so that there is an animosity toward that person. And it is very thinly veiled, and yet it is very present. It can lead the devil not only to create resentment in our hearts and bitterness in our hearts, but then enmity with that individual that we're angry with. Enmity is an animosity that is expressed openly. This is where the bitterness turns into something that's more visible. So that animosity, that enmity is expressed. And it can be seen. It could be expressed through someone's actions, through someone's attitudes, or through someone's words. You say, well, how do you express enmity in terms of a person's actions? Well, some of you are familiar with the term passive-aggressive behavior. That's at the heart of enmity. That's at the heart of sinful anger. I Googled passive-aggressive behavior, and you can find on the internet these lists of what are the characteristics of passive-aggressive behavior. Giving people the silent treatment. That's passive-aggressive. That's anger. That's an animosity towards them. You're not saying a single word. In fact, you're doing the opposite of that. Or exclusion and isolation, where you're not going to be a part of our little group of friends. We're going to exclude you. You'll be over there, kind of like teenage girls that decide they don't like one of the other girls at school. And you see that. That's passive-aggressive behavior. Or another example, and this is more in a work setting, indirect refusal. The boss gives you certain directives, certain reasonable requests, and you don't come and say, "I'm not going to do that." Instead, it's an indirect refusal. You're not doing it, but you're not saying anything about it. Again, there are many different expressions of this passive aggressive. It is enmity, it's animosity, it's resentment, it's bitterness, it's anger. The devil can prompt us to all of these sins. This kind of expression can be with our attitudes, so that without a word being said, it's kind of the way we say things that can show that animosity we have towards someone. We never said a single evil thing about them, but it's the way we didn't say it that catches on to others. Or it could be by our words that this animosity is seen. Not directly, but it could be in kind of, you know, words that are sarcastic, that we say something and it's an expression of that animosity. The devil can use our anger that is sinful to create resentment, bitterness, enmity. And then, number four, this leads to a full-flown grudge against them, where at the grudge stage, we're trying to take revenge against them. We're trying to figure out how that we can do something that will harm them. And then finally, number five, and all of these come directly from an excellent book by Jerry Bridges on this issue of anger. He says, number five, it leads to strife. That is open conflict. Family feuds. Anybody ever seen a family feud? Maybe you've been in a family that's had a family feud. That's outright strife. Or church fights where people get cross with each other. All of these things arising as sinful anger is allowed, and then we listen to Satan, and all of these other sins start to multiply in our lives. We're doing all of this rather than forgiving, loving, being kind, embracing, and all of the things that we ought to be doing. Instead, we're resentful, bitter, envious, having a grudge that manifests itself in strife. So, congregation, these are the characteristics of sinful anger. Whenever we think about anger, we recognize we are to have a righteous indignation as it relates to being angry about sin, being concerned for God's word and God's ways, being concerned for the glory of God and the promotion of Christ and His ways in His church, in His worship, in the world, in our witness. But sinful anger is where we are motivated by our own agenda. We are motivated for wrong reasons of selfishness and pettiness and pride and envy and jealousy. And it controls us. And it becomes a dominant feature about us. And this opens up the door for the devil to tempt us into greater and greater levels of sin. That's why it is so serious. What should we do as it relates to sinful anger? Well, number one, we should recognize our sin. That's the first thing. We need to recognize our sin. We need to ask ourselves, when we get angry, why am I angry? Why am I mad? Is it because of my pride? Is it because of selfishness? Is it because of jealousy and envy that I am mad? Well, if that's the case, if it's the wrong reasons, then we recognize that's sinful. Is that anger dominating and controlling? That's sinful. And we need to recognize sinful anger. Secondly, and turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, back to Matthew chapter 5 as we conclude. Not only do we need to recognize our sinful anger, but number two, we need to realize the sinfulness and the seriousness of sinful anger. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says these words, Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here we see the seriousness of anger. Jesus says anger is like murder. It is a serious sin. If you have any issue, if you have any resentment, bitterness, you hold a grudge, you have any animosity whatsoever, it is on you to go and deal with it, to deal with it immediately, to deal with it completely before you even offer your offering on the altar. The idea there is that you don't wait and say, well, someday I'll get around to that. You do it immediately because why? You don't want any severing of that relationship. You want to have a clean slate and not have any of this unresolved anger or issue because it gives the devil an opportunity. You are to deal with it and be reconciled. And if you don't, God says he will judge. We need to recognize this sin, sinful anger. We need to realize the seriousness of this. This is not some minor thing. And then number three, we need to repent. That's the third R by practical word of instruction. We need to repent of sinful anger. Don't repress it. Confess it. Repent of it. Deal with it. Address it. Recognize it. And then don't just say, well, yeah, I guess there is some of that in my life. Deal with it. Because it is a matter of your eternal soul. It is a matter of godliness and holiness. It is a matter of your walk with the Lord. And you need to deal with it and eliminate it in your life. We are to replace sinful anger with love, with grace, with a spirit of forgiveness and charity towards one another. We are to be tender-hearted and kind towards one another. That should be the mark of our lives. Because the devil is quick to prompt us, and we are easily swayed to listen to the adversary whenever he prompts us to greater sin. Congregation, if we are, as God's people, to do this, we are to recognize our responsibility. This is something that's on us to deal with, not for someone else. And my friend, if you are not in Christ, then sinful anger cannot be adequately dealt with until you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You may have an issue with anger, and it may be very sinful and petty and jealous in its manifestations, and you struggle with it. My friend, there is hope and there is help in the transforming power of the gospel, where God makes us new creatures in Christ, and he comes and indwells his people and empowers them to deal with sin. But listen to the words of the gospel. It is a call to you, my friend, to turn and trust and receive Jesus Christ immediately without delay. Kiss the Son, as we read in Psalm 2, verse 12, lest he be what? Angry, and you perish in the way. That's the anger of the Lord Jesus. The invitation is come. But the consequences are dire should you not come and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word today. As we consider the truths of your word, we pray that we would walk in it, that we would be inclined in all manner of our actions, our words, our attitudes, to follow in your paths. Help us, Father, that we would not allow Satan to get a foothold in our hearts, but help us to take the responsibility to repent of sinful anger. And Lord, in that, to seek to follow in your steps and obey your word. Father, I pray that you would draw sinners to yourself, that they might turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.